Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to get on the website, and from the website you can go, or you could just go to iTunes either way, just search for my name or Connection Point Podcast, and it'll bring up our podcast. And I would encourage you to listen to last week's message that we preached on winning our world, because it's going to kind of basically today build on what we shared about last week. And as Kay said, we're coming up on our 30 days of prayer, which is, for me, I really believe this is going to be a singular moment for our church. For me personally, I'm believing God for kind of like a renewing and refreshing, like when Elijah visited the cave and he came away with a new assignment. I'm really believing God to infuse something fresh into our body, into our church. You know, it's the beginning of the fall season, which is a time when people start thinking about getting back to church. You know, summertime, people kind of go hither and thither, you know, and go on vacation and go their ways. But in the fall, people start to kind of get back their lives on a schedule, back on track. And I just think that it's incumbent upon we, the church, not just to have services, but to be the church of Jesus Christ and be a witness to our world, be a witness to our community. And so we want to do that in a focused and purposeful way, but we also want to be inspired by the Spirit in what we do. There's a lot of things we can do that could be nothing more than just a lot of wasted effort if the Spirit of God doesn't put His touch upon it. Can you say amen? So what we do, we want to be inspired by the Spirit of God. We want to be anointed in what we do, because we don't want to do it in the power of the flesh or the arm of the flesh. We want to do it in the power of the Spirit. Can you say amen? So in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to kind of begin talking today about the purpose of Pentecost, or the true purpose of Pentecost. And my subtitle, you could call it, is Signs and Souls. But I want to look at this passage that we glanced at last week a little bit and kind of expand on this for just a moment. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 9, the Apostle Paul here is talking about his entrance into the community of the Thessalonians, how he came to them, how he preached the gospel to them, and the credibility with which he presented himself as a minister of Christ, all of which are very important to us today. And the Bible says this, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you." Now notice the fruit of that. It says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia," that would be the area of Greece, "but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." How many of you know how the gospel is presented to a people has a great degree to do with the level of effectiveness it has in bearing fruit among those people? Can you say amen? Among those whom we're called to minister. And obviously, we can see that the Apostle Paul had great fruit among the Thessalonians because of how the Word of God was delivered to them, how it came to them. Amen. Notice what he said in verse 5 again. He said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only." In other words, we didn't just preach it. He went on to say, "But also it came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you." So several things he said here. He said, number one, the gospel did not come in word only. We didn't just preach it and then live some other way. He said, we brought to you the word of God, but it also came in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of times in our charismatic Pentecostal circles, we think of those two things as being synonymous. It came in the Spirit and in power. But actually, there's two separate things being talked about here. The Apostle Paul said, when he was talking to the Corinthians, he said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So what he essentially is saying here is that we need the Spirit of God to come and anoint us, and also for the power of God to confirm what we say. You know, there's a lot of demonstrations of the Spirit that are certainly spiritual, but we wouldn't necessarily call them a demonstration of the power of God. Tongues and interpretation, for example, certainly a demonstration of the Spirit. When somebody's anointed by the Holy Ghost, that's certainly a demonstration of the Spirit when they're preaching under the unction of the Holy Spirit, but we wouldn't necessarily call that a demonstration of power. But how many know when the sick are healed and the dead are raised? That's a demonstration of the power of God. So Paul said our gospel came not only in word, but it also came in power In other words, God demonstrated the reality of the gospel, and it also came in the Holy Spirit and with much assurance because of how they conducted themselves among those unbelievers. And last time we spent a lot of time really talking about that last point. It's what I might call incarnational evangelism. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus became flesh, when He experienced the incarnation and became flesh, He walked among us, the Word made flesh. And how many of you know we're to walk around and conduct ourselves as though the Word is being made flesh in our lives? Jesus being lived through us in the way we conduct ourselves in this world. How many of you know if there's no distinction between us and the world, why in the world should they give up the stuff they do to be like us? They're already like us if there's no distinction between the way we live and the way they live. How many of you know there's a lot of distinction between darkness and light, between the temple of God and idols, between God and Belial, he says. And how many of you know there ought to be a lot of difference between the way believers conduct themselves and people in the world? And if not, then we've really lost the platform of credibility by which we can speak to the world. So how many of you know our lives have to speak the gospel? I think it was Augustine, the great church father, who said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. So our lives have to provide for us the platform of credibility so that we can speak into the lives of people. We talked quite a bit about that last week, but today I want to get over into some of these other areas. I want to talk about the spirit and power side of this. So let's go to the book of power, go to the book of Acts, and we're going to start in chapter 1. And we're going to look at Acts 1 and 2 quite a bit today. And we're going to see the importance of the power of God. How many of you believe that God has not gone out of business? How many of you know His wattage is not decreased? He's not older. It's not like He's on Social Security now and doesn't quite have what He used to have. How many of you know our God is a living God? He's still the God who answers by fire. And we should expect to see His power on display in our midst. Can you say amen? You know, we want to be a church of the Word, but we want to be a church of the Word and the Spirit. We want the Spirit of God to confirm what we say with power. Can you say amen? You know, for many years, I traveled around the United States and even abroad some, and we did what we called Holy Ghost meetings. And I'm a Bible teacher. That's what my gifting is. And in fact, every pastor is to be a Bible teacher. In fact, you know, really, when we read over there in Ephesians 4:11, the Bible said He gave gifts to men, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. In the Greek, it's actually pastor teacher. It's a hyphenated word, you could say. And so every pastor has to be a teacher, but we don't want to just teach the Word and leave you a dry morsel. We want the Holy Spirit to come and enliven that. We want it to be anointed, but we also want it to be confirmed with power. Can you say amen? And we saw many, many instances where God confirmed His Word with power. Many healings, many wonderful demonstrations of the power of God. And that's exactly what Jesus told us we should expect when He preached the gospel. Now notice this, in Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 4, the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, of course this is the disciples, just before He ascends up to heaven, it says, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And of course, we know that promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when they were in that upper room waiting and tarrying. Wait. How many of you know the only time the Lord ever told us to wait for the Holy Spirit was right here? After He came on the day of Pentecost, people simply received the Holy Spirit right now, right here. Can you say amen? So the Holy Spirit is here for us to receive. He has come in His New Testament ministry, in His New Testament advent. So the Holy Spirit is here to empower the church. Can you say amen? But notice what Jesus said was the true purpose of Pentecost. He said it's to provide us power to be a witness for Him. And that agrees with what Luke said in other places. How many of you know Luke was the author not only of the gospel that bears his name, but the book of Acts as well? And other places, Luke said something very similar to this. Notice what it says in Luke 24, starting with verse 46. You could call this Luke's Great Commission. All the other Great Commissions we read about, like in Matthew 28, we'll look at that in a little bit, Mark 16, you could call this Luke's Great Commission. Notice what it says. Then He said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, Jesus gave them this tremendous commission, which of course extends to you and I. How many of you know, like we said last week, Jesus gave the whole church the responsibility of winning the whole world, not just you or I. We're to certainly win the world where we are. But how many of you know He gave them this tremendous gift of the Holy Spirit to empower them to do what He called them to do? But He said, don't even presume to leave Jerusalem until you receive this endowment with power from on high. You know, so much of the time, when it comes to personal evangelism and winning the lost, when you start telling the church, that's what we're going to do. We're going to reach out to our community. We're going to win the lost. We're going to touch our friends and our family and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. You get this deer in headlights look. Because people get very anxious when they begin to think about reaching out to the lost with the gospel. And if you talk to most believers, they'll say, you know, I just don't feel adequate to the task. And there's a good reason why you feel that way. Because you and I are not adequate to the task. That's why God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower and enable us to do what He's called us to do. When Jesus said, you shall receive power, that Greek word dynamis or dunamis is where we get the word dynamite, and it literally means that explosive force of power. But one of the definitions of that word is ability. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you touch the omnipotence of God. You step out of your limited ability, and you step into His limitless ability. Can you say amen? Now, you know, we look at the ministry of Jesus, and sometimes we forget that He would say things like this, the Son can do nothing of Himself. What He sees the Father do is what He does. And of course, we know Acts 10:38. We preached from it many, many times. The Bible says there, Peter preaching in the house of Cornelius, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because God was with Him. Now, how was God with them? Well, it says in that verse, He was with them through the anointing of the Holy Ghost and power. How many know Jesus said, I'm going to be with you even to the end of the age, and He's going to be with us in the same way through the person and presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14. These are very familiar verses, but these are the verses, some verses that Jesus spoke on the last night of His life before He was crucified, before He was raised from the dead. And how many of you know, if you're going to be leaving, you always give the last minute instructions to the kids that are the most important. You know, little details like don't put the poodle in the microwave, things like that, you know, that you want to make sure that they remember before you go on a trip. So Jesus is giving His last minute instructions before His death, burial, subsequent resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And notice what He says to them, spends quite a bit of time talking to them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 16 through 18, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you see Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you." Or He dwells with you and will be in you. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Now, you know, we say things all the time about Jesus. We'll say things like this, "Jesus lives in my heart." Well, does He? Of course He does. But He doesn't live in... You know, Jesus was raised from the dead, a flesh and bone man. Did you know the Bible said there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's still a resurrected man. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so when we say Jesus lives in us, that's true, but He lives in us through the person or the agency of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in another place He said, when He speaks to you, the Holy Spirit, He won't speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears me say, that will He speak. So the Holy Spirit is sent here on behalf of Jesus to communicate His will, His plan, His purpose for our lives. He's with us personally, teaching us, guiding us, leading us. But He's also with us in regard to this mission that we have of winning the world. In fact, look quickly once again at the Great Commission. We're going to get into the meat of this in just a moment. We're just kind of laying some groundwork. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Of all the commissions gave the church, this is the most commonly known. But notice what He says here, verse 18, Matthew 28. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now notice what He says. "Therefore, go," or "go therefore." In other words, in the light of the fact that I've been authorized with all authority in heaven and earth. I'm deputizing you with that authority to go on my behalf. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't know if we really think about the fact, meditate the fact, realize the fact that Jesus is really with us. How many of you know David said it this way? Though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for Thou art with me. You know, if you really believe God is with you, how many of you know it goes a long way to dissolving fear and anxiety about pretty much anything? You know, the worst they can do to us is kill us. I hate to say it that way, but to live is Christ, to die is a promotion. To die is gain. In fact, Paul said, I'm kind of still debating within myself whether I want to go and be with Christ, which is far better, or stick around here and mess with you people. Amen. But he said, because it's better for your edification, I'll stay, I'll preach, I'll teach. Amen. But how many of you know the Holy Spirit is with us to empower us? You know, I don't know, maybe it would just be a good exercise for us just to meditate on the fact. Like one person said, I'm wall-to-wall Holy Ghost. He lives on the inside of us, empowering us, directing us, leading us. Oftentimes, I think, subconsciously, I think there's been many times we've been led by the Spirit of God and didn't even attribute it to Him, but we kind of stumbled our way into the will of God because of that subtle prompting and witness of the Spirit. Because He lives on the inside of us. Can you say amen? But I want to ask the question, what does the Holy Spirit really supply in regard to power and ability? What are the real results of the Holy Spirit coming upon us? What does it mean that we've received ability and power? What are the characteristics? What does it look like? I think those are important things to ask. We can just say, well, you know, He's with us, He empowers us. But that's kind of generic. What are the specific things the Holy Spirit does to empower us to reach the world? Let's talk about that. Number one, He gives us boldness. I want you to go to kind of an unusual story in the Old Testament. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. If you're not familiar with this story, you need to familiarize yourself. In fact, I'm going to probably hop through a couple of scriptures here and just hit the high points rather than read the whole passage. But in 1 Samuel chapter 10, this is the story of when Saul is anointed by Samuel to be king. And Saul, you might remember, he was head and shoulders above everyone else. He ultimately had a bad end, but he had a great start. And he knew what it was to be anointed and flow with the Spirit of God. And this is kind of when it really starts in his life. And so the first verse says this, then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over His inheritance? So what he's saying is, I'm pouring this oil upon you because you've been anointed by the Spirit of God to step in an office of service He's empowering you to do. How many of you know in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost was not available to what we would call the layman or the everyday believer in Jehovah. He was really only available to the prophet, the priest, and the king, those that were especially anointed to stand in an office of service. That's not the case today, but it was then. I want to hop down a little bit and look at verse 5. Basically, Samuel tells Saul, after you leave me, there's going to be an interesting series of events that are going to confirm to you, essentially, that what I'm telling you is true. But I want to kind of pick it up here in verse 5. It says, after that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen that when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You know, one of the inhibitions we feel when it comes to sharing the gospel with others is that timidity, that fear that we often fear. But I just want you to know, whether you realize it or not, there's another man on the inside of you that isn't afraid. It's the man that shows up when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you touch that omnipotence of God. Can you say amen? I think it's interesting here that when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, all of a sudden he began to do things he had never been trained or taught how to do. The Bible said he began to prophesy. I wonder if Saul was maybe wondering, Samuel, how do I do that exactly? But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you will be supernaturally equipped to do things you've never been taught to do. I remember in 1984, on April Fool's Day of all days, I was filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues, and God, within about 2 weeks of that time, began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit. I was in a traveling gospel quartet at that time. It was actually six of us, because we had a piano player and a drummer as well, but six of us who sang, and the name of our group was Sunrise, S-O-N-R-I-S-E. But people called us everything. Got called Sunshine, Sunlight, Sunburn, just about everything you can imagine, but Sunrise. But anyway, we'd go throughout, you know, the San Joaquin Valley and different places, local churches, and sing our little songs, and you know, God would move and He would bless. And I remember we went to the First Assembly of God in Arvin, California on a Sunday morning, and I'd been, you know, filled with the Holy Ghost, like I said, only a short time, but I was so hungry after God. And I just want to stop and say, listen, if you're not hungry after God, there's not much anyone else can do for you. Until you get hungry, until you want these things for yourself. I found out that oftentimes I'm trying to bring people into experiences that they themselves have no hunger for. And essentially you can't do it until you begin to get an appetite. You know, let me just stop and say, when I used to lift weights all the time, you know, it's taxing on your body. You get tired of it. You'd rather do something else. And so back then, you know, our ego carried us a long way, don't get me wrong. But you know, you'd lose motivation. So I would read books. I mean, books, you know, that would inspire me. Books like, you know, fiction novels of guys that were, you know, muscle-bound He-Man or whatever, you know, doing all these feats of strength. And it would stimulate your imagination, inspire you to get back in that gym. Well, you know, when I got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and started to get hungry for the things of God, there's a lot of things in the world that can distract you. So what I would do is I'd read books about great men of God that were used mightily of Him. Guys like Smith Wigglesworth, John G. Lake, different ones who in the early part of the 1900s shook the world with the power of God. And that would stimulate my excitement and my hunger. And I'd go and spend time in prayer and spend time with God in His Word because I was hungry. I wanted to be used by God. And eventually we got there, but we had to have an appetite. That's what's going to motivate you to pursue God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And we're in it. Can you say amen? And I'll tell you what, one thing about where we're headed as a society right now, as our culture embraces more of a secularized society, and it's no longer popular to go to church, I'm telling you, it's going to split the line, and we're going to see who the believers and who the make-believers are. And it's already becoming apparent. But I'm telling you, those who come through this process, those who go through this sifting, if you will, there's going to be a refining fire that accompanies this. And there are going to be those who step forward in these last days, I tell you by the Spirit of God, that are going to be anointed by the Holy Ghost and do feats of power and wonders right here in the good old US of A, right here in good old Taft, and they're going to be headline news stories. Amen. I mean, you just wait until somebody in this town who has a known disability is suddenly walking without the wheelchair or the crutch. And all of a sudden someone says to you, what happened to you? Well, it was those crazy people down at that West Kern Christian Center. They had a healing service one night, and I thought maybe the pastor might lay hands, but I was surrounded. They all got a hold of me. And by the time I walked out of there, I didn't remember to even bring my crutches with me. That's just stories. Friend, I'm telling you what, there are churches today that are full of crutches and wheelchairs that have been discarded by people who have been healed by the power of God. And we just need to raise our expectation. The bar of our expectation needs to be raised a little higher. We need to get our faith stimulated to believe God for the supernatural. Because our God is a God who answers by fire. He hasn't changed. I've seen it in every state of the union that I've traveled in. I've seen it overseas. You know, I've shared the story before. I don't talk about it in great detail because it's not the kind of story that you necessarily want to share in mixed company. So sometimes you ask me privately, I'll tell you the details of it. But I remember I was in India. And I was ministering over there, and I mean, there was probably about 1,000 people in this church. It was a big church anyway. But then because we were holding these special meetings, of course, the crowds came. And you know, in a crowd like that, you don't necessarily have time to pray for everyone individually, lay hands on everyone, even though they wanted you to every single service. But you know, when I got done preaching the gospel, how many know the gospel is the power of God to salvation? And God will confirm His word with signs following. And I got up there and I just simply prayed a brief prayer. And I prayed for God to heal the people. I prayed for yokes of bondage to be destroyed off their life. And when I did that, there was a lady there. Now I found out her testimony later, but she had been attacked nightly by demon spirits. In fact, the attacks would be so violent, her husband, who was crippled himself, could not even sleep in the same bed with her. And these things would come upon her nightly. For 10 years she was oppressed by this thing. And you'll find these more demonstrative forms of demonic oppression in nations where the gospel is not strong, especially in places where they're animists or worship idols. And of course, you know, in a Hindu culture where they've got 300 some odd million gods, there's plenty of room for it. And we had, when we had our broadcast on over there, we had many testimonies of people healed from demonic power. But in this case, this woman said, she's sitting in the service, I pray this prayer, believing God to release people from the yokes of bondage. And all of a sudden she said, I saw, and I've had more testimonies like this than just one, where she said, I saw like a flash of light, like I think they would say like a lightning. And she said, the next thing I know I'm free of that oppression. In fact, she and her husband were around that meeting, and she said those attacks have stopped. How many of you know, I think sometimes when people think of God and the devil, they kind of think of it like the force. You know, there's Luke and Darth Vader, and they're battling it out. It's going to be close. Who's going to win? Friend, it isn't like that. How many of you know when it comes to God, the Bible said, there is none beside thee. In fact, when Jesus cast out devils, it's kind of humorous, almost how the Gospel of Luke portrays it, because throughout the Scriptures, the Bible talks about the arm of the Lord bringing salvation. That arm is where a man has his strength. Means a great display of the power of God. Other times, the hand of the Lord would come upon the prophet. It's another example of the display of God. But when it comes to casting out devils, Jesus said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, then the kingdom of heaven has come upon you. It does not take a great exercise of the power of God for God to set someone free. Can you say amen? You just have to be in the right environment where the Spirit of God is moving. Amen? I don't know where I got off in all that, but it's good nonetheless. Can you say amen? In the New Testament, the power of God, the Spirit of God, is made available to everyone. Can you say amen? Like I said, there's things that you might not do, but that other man, when the Holy Ghost gets on you, he will do them. Amen. Like we said, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was only available to the prophet, priest, and king. But let me read you some verses. We're just going to touch on them quickly because we'll come back later and look at them probably next week in more detail. But Acts 2, 16 through 18 says this, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Notice this, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now in the Old Testament you have Saul, the king, anointed by the Spirit of God, speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He prophesies, one man in the nation. But the Bible says in this new covenant we're in, the Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Now, it's interesting to me how he says that. He didn't say my sons and daughters. He said your sons and daughters. I believe there's going to come a move of God on our young people. Amen. You know, they need the power of God, especially today in some of the situations in which they find themselves in, trying to witness in this very hostile environment. But how do you know they need the power of God? Said your sons and daughters will prophesy, but he also said all my men servants and my maid servants. If you look it up in the Greek, it's talking about the most common of servants. So in other words, nobody's special. How many know God loves to use that which is despised by the world to confound the wisdom of the world? And God's going to use simple people. Amen. In demonstrations of the power of God. Can you say amen? Notice, if you will, go with me to Acts 4. Talking about boldness. How do we get bold? Well, like we said, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll get bold. Amen? I can't tell you how many times I've been in churches in my ministry, in my life, different places in the country. And the Spirit of God will come on you and make you bold as a lion. Then that anointing will lift off you and you think, oh dear Jesus, what did I just say? What did I just do? But when the Spirit of God comes on you, He'll make you bolder than a lion. Things that you would never, but that other man will show up. It gets you into trouble. You'll start saying things under the unction and inspiration of the Spirit of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Notice this, Acts 4. This is the early church, right after the initial persecution broke out. Remember Peter and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, raised up a lame man, and began to preach through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees did not like it. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in spirits. They did not like preaching on the resurrection. So they arrested them. And then, of course, they threatened them not to preach anymore. And then they came back to their own company, Peter and John, and began to share what had taken place. And so they prayed. And listen to the latter part of their prayer, Acts 4, 29 through 31. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now notice this. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." They asked for boldness. Boldness was what they got. But how did it come? It came as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a few places in the New Testament where being filled with the Holy Ghost is likened to being drunk with wine. One of those places in Acts 2:13, where after the disciples tumbled out of the upper room speaking in other tongues, the crowd looked on them and said, "These men are full of new wine." Acts 2:13. And here's the thing. They're speaking other languages. We know they're speaking in other tongues. In fact, they spoke in the languages of the nations represented there in Jerusalem that day. But I've heard a lot of people around here speak in languages that weren't English, and I didn't think they were drunk. If you've really been filled with the Spirit before, you know exactly what happened on that day. Because you will get a little bit drunk in the Holy Ghost. There's an effect of getting full of the Holy Ghost that's not unlike getting drunk. There's been many a prayer line I've been in where I laid hands on one person, two people, three, and I can't stand on my feet anymore. I'm wobbling all over the place. That power comes on you, and from all intents and purposes, it looks like that. But it's interesting to me, there's another place in Ephesians 5:18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, how many know one of the chief characteristics of getting drunk is the complete and total loss of inhibitions? Now, we are not going to take testimonies this morning. But if we were to, I would imagine there are some of you who could share some stories about how once you had one or two, there was a loss of inhibition. In fact, you might have been the coolest cat in the corporation, but come the office Christmas party and you got a couple under your belt, you were the fella or the gal on the table dancing with a lampshade on your head. Can you say amen? There is something about getting under the influence that causes a complete and total loss of inhibition. And friend, when you come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the same thing is true. There'll be a boldness about you that you did not normally have. Amen? And how many of you know it's interesting in Ephesians 5:18 when the Bible says be filled with the Spirit, in the Greek it's actual play on words, it's in the continual present tense, it actually says be being filled. So we have one initial baptism, but there's an ongoing infilling of the Holy Spirit. We ought to just stay full of the Spirit of God. Can you say amen? Well, you say, well, how do I stay full of the Holy Spirit? Same way you stay full when you were in the world and got under the influence. Amen. You kept drinking. And how many of you know you can come into the presence of God and worship Him and partake of Him and drink of Him and stay full of Him, stay under His influence? That's why it's good for you to spend some time in the morning before you go to that workplace. Because you know what happens when you and I go to the workplace, and especially with those unbelievers there, what happens? We come under the influence of their life, do we not? I mean, it can happen. I mean, it shouldn't happen, but it does happen. And that's why you got a lot of good Christian men who love God that talk like oil field people talk. Can I just be bold and say that just because we work in the oil fields doesn't mean we have to talk like we work in the oil fields. In fact, I coined when I was a teenager, I was doing all this stuff when I was a teenager. I was, going to church and I was coming around the things of Pentecost. And I find people in church and I believe they were sincere, don't get me wrong. And I believe they love Jesus. And I would see them worshiping God on Sunday, falling under the power, and going through all these, Christian gymnastics. And then I would meet up with them Monday morning on the job site. And they were another man. But not a good other man. And all of a sudden, I don't know if they felt that they had to do that to connect with those with whom they work. But listen, friend, we're not trying to bring the world more of the world. We're trying to bring the world something from another country, something from another world. Can you say amen? And the only way we're going to do that is by being not under the influence of the world, but being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And if we'll do that, there will be a distinction in the way we live. One more, let's talk about this and then we'll come back next week and finish up. But another thing he does, he brings us boldness. Another thing he does is he supplies us with utterance to speak. Notice this in Acts chapter 2. We're just going to go for a moment here and then we'll stop. Come back Sunday and finish up with some things. But notice this in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar territory to those of us. Thank you. Very familiar territory with those of us in Pentecost. Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Let me just stop and say, there's something to be said for believers getting together in one place with one mind and purpose. You know, it's interesting that when the Tower of Babel was built, God said of them that because they were of one mind and one purpose, that nothing that they imagined would be refrained from them. And their purposes were evil. But how many of you know if our purposes are godly, and we're of one mind with God and one with another to accomplish His purposes, nothing will be refrained from us or restrained from us as well. Verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." Now notice this. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want you to notice that when the Holy Ghost came upon them, the very first thing He affected was their mouth. They got filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. Now I realize they're speaking with other tongues here, but the mechanism is the same. In fact, another translation says this, that as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spake with other tongues as the Spirit prompted their utterance. And that's really what happens. We speak, He inspires. Amen. Now, let me read you a little bit further down, starting with verse 14. Notice what Peter explains. Now, like I said, they said, "These men are full of new wine." Peter gets up to explain it, says this, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That'd be 9 o'clock in the morning. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, like we said, the end game of this, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit produces signs and souls. But I want you to notice in here several times it mentions they shall prophesy. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to prophesy? You know, sometimes we think we have maybe an idea of what that means, but there's a broader context to this specifically than sometimes maybe what we have thought. This obviously is not talking about believers. You know, and there's certainly a scriptural application to this, but this is not necessarily talking about prophesying in a Sunday morning service to one another, even to speak, to edify, to exhort, and to comfort. This is talking about the church approaching the world and confronting the world with the gospel. Now, when it comes to, we're studying the gifts of the Spirit on Wednesday night, and up and coming, we're going to be studying the gifts of utterance or inspiration, prophecy, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. But let me just say this real quickly. When it comes to tongues, there's three purposes. Number one, there's a devotional tongue. The Bible said, "He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself." You can build yourself up in your own devotional praying in other tongues. Secondly, there's a use of tongues for the body. How many of you know the Bible said, "He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church might be edified." So there's an operation of tongues and interpretation that is equal to prophecy that speaks to the church to edify, exhort, and comfort. But there's also a use of tongues for the world, and that is inspired teaching and preaching, or what we would call extemporaneous preaching. In other words, you didn't prepare it, you didn't plan it, suddenly the Spirit of God came on you, and you just got up and shared it. Amen. And oftentimes this happens to people and they're not even really aware of it. In fact, I want to kind of, for time's sake, I don't want to go too much into this, but let me just say this. It's kind of like cooking. How many of you know the Holy Ghost can only bring out of you what you put into you? Jesus said one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is He would bring to your remembrance the things He said to you. Now, the analogy I like to use is cooking. In our kitchen, there are all sorts of ingredients. And I would imagine that someone who knows how to do it can pull those off the shelf, out of the fridge, out of the pantry, and put together a meal you would want to eat. I'm not that guy. Amen. I could bring those same ingredients out, put them together, and it would be a science experiment. You understand? This thing would get up and crawl away. So you wouldn't want to eat what I put together. A lot of people are like that. They have for years been in church and stocking their shelves with truth. There's things in you you don't even know you know because you heard it back in 1965. But somewhere it's on your shelf. And you know what? There are no expiration dates on the goods of God on that shelf in your heart. And when suddenly the Spirit of God comes on you, even though you might not be a public speaker or preacher, He'll start pulling stuff off that shelf and put together a spiritual meal that will feed the hungry. Amen. Can you say amen? And that's what God will do. We'll take a look at some verses next week that kind of go into detail about this. But let me just kind of give the punchline and then we'll come back and tell the story next week. There's a great verse in Revelation. Revelation 19:10 says this: the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know, we sang earlier, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. There's a part, it leaves out that song, and they loved not their lives even unto death. You know what made the early church so powerful? You know, today, it's amazing. There are people that are flying planes into buildings for a lie. Isn't that right? There are people that are doing heinous acts of terrorism and barbarism on innocent people for a lie. And yet you cannot deny the fact they are committed to their ideology. And yet we in the church who have the truth oftentimes are not so committed. Can you say amen? You know, there was a convicted murderer that was about to die, is about to be executed. And the priest or preacher was, this is in Great Britain a long time ago, a notorious murderer. The priest or preacher was trying to, not give him last rites so much, but share the gospel and kind of impel him to commit his heart to Christ before he was executed. And he told the preacher to be quiet. He said, listen, he said, if I believe what you people say you believe, that a person that didn't put their trust in Christ would die and go into an everlasting hell, I would travel across Great Britain on broken glass on my knees to save one person. That's an unbeliever indicting the church for our lack of wholesale commitment to this thing. Amen. So we've got to love not our lives to the death. There's got to be a level of commitment to this stuff that's earnest in our hearts. Can you say amen? But it's interesting, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What does that mean? Well, it means this. I'm a sports fan. Now, you guys in California are a little misdirected because you don't all love the Patriots. If you were really anointed, no, I'm just teasing, but I know I don't want to get into a fight here because I can see the stones already being pulled out. But I'm a sports fan. I used to love the Bulls when Michael played. And man, I would talk about the Bulls. I'd talk about Michael. Oh my goodness, did you see that last minute shot? And I would talk about the Patriots today. Do you see that? Do you see that interception at the last minute of the Super Bowl? Some of you that are Seahawks fans, forgive me. But anyway, I mean, I will talk up the Patriots, but never once have I had the Spirit of God anoint me talking about the Patriots. For some reason, I don't quite understand. Amen. But never. However, if you start talking about Jesus, the Holy Ghost will get in on what you've got to say. And I've had it happen like this, and you probably have had this experience. I've had people come to me, Pastor, you will not believe what happened to me. I was talking to my neighbor, and they started asking me some questions. And before I knew what was going on, I'm holding the water hose. I had thrown the water hose down, and I sounded like you, Pastor. I was quoting things you said out of a message you preached 2 years ago. And I listened to this tape, and I remembered something off of that. What's God doing? He's pulling stuff off your shelf. And He's putting a meal together to satisfy the hungry heart. But what we have to do sometimes is put ourselves in a position. We've got to station ourselves so that we're in a position to reach the lost. So much of the time the church is trying to retreat back into her bunker. This thing, this church, was birthed in fire and persecution. And that's really where we excel. Did you know that for every Christian that was killed in the arenas of Rome, many more would stand up in the stands and commit their way to Christ. It was actually a Christian believer dying in the Colosseum that stopped the gladiatorial games because he died for the purpose of Christ to stop that bloodshed, that wanton bloodshed in Rome. And the church that is alive and strong today was strong because of people who made that commitment and put themselves in a position to be used of God. Don't hide from the world. Amen. Don't always find yourself retreating from the world. Put yourself in a position to be used by God. And here's what will happen. I'm not telling you to buy yourself a soapbox and set it up at your workplace and get up on it every day. Oftentimes, I'll do more to compromise your witness than anything else. But what I'm telling you is this, is there are people there that are hungry. There are people there that what they've been doing has not been working for them. Amen. And they're hungry for answers. And you will find that if you will engage them in conversation, that hunger will start to pull things out of you. Pull things off of yourself. Amen. Make yourself available. Put yourself out there. We speak, He inspires. You know, you might start sharing with someone, you realize this really isn't going anywhere, their heart's not ready to hear this, fine. Sometimes you are casting your seed on that wayside ground that's not ready to receive seed. But friend, I'm telling you, there are others out there that are good soil. And the one thing about the sower, if you read that parable, he was indiscriminate as to where he cast out seed. He's thrown it everywhere. It didn't blossom everywhere. It didn't produce a harvest everywhere, but he threw it everywhere. So if we'll just make ourselves available to God and share what we know, that's all you can give anyway is what you know. And friend, it's not a matter of just having the right thing to say. It's the power and conviction with which the Holy Spirit imparts it into the heart of the hearer. You may not be able to make a great case, but God can. You may not be a good cook, but I'm telling you what, God can whip something up out of the resources and ingredients you've got in your heart that'll feed a hungry soul. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we are hungry. Father, I just want to ask you, if you would just stand to your feet for just a moment. If you particularly today have lacked boldness, we're going to pray a prayer and we're going to believe God for some boldness. Amen. How many of you would just honestly say, I could use some boldness when it comes? I think all of us, really, if we're honest, we probably all use a little bit of boldness in our life. And again, I'm not telling you get in people's face. I'm not telling you be abrasive because I don't believe that's Jesus. But I believe there will be times where as you put yourself out there and give God opportunity to use you, He'll anoint what you've got to say when you start talking about what Jesus did for you. If nothing else, start with your testimony. Some of you have got wonderful testimonies that would bring a tear to a rock's eye. So just open your heart and begin to share what God's done for you and He will use your words. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we pray for boldness. Father, we want the power of God to come upon your people and infuse them with a holy boldness, Father. Something that is not of this world. We want that other man we were talking about to show up and speak with persuasion and power and conviction. Father, we pray, Lord God, for the harvest of souls that is at the workplace of every one of us. Father God, that is perhaps in the home or in the marketplace, at the supermarket, wherever, there is a harvest out there to be reaped. And Father, you've equipped your church with Holy Ghost power to do what you've called us to do in this last day. So Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, if you want that power, I just want you to lift your hand to heaven and just begin to receive it. Father, we just receive power. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for an infusion of power, for an anointing of boldness to come upon your people. Hallelujah. Father, may we not be backed into a corner by the wickedness and rebellion of the world in which we find ourselves, but may we be bold to share our faith. May people see the conviction that we have. May they see that this is real to us. And we pray, Father God, that there would be power in our testimony. We pray that you would confirm your word with signs that follow. We pray, Father God, that not only would there be boldness, but we thank you for revelation gifts, for power gifts, for the utterance gifts to come into manifestation and demonstration even in the workplace. Father, we pray that you would do a mighty and awesome work in us. You know, think about it, friends. I mean, let's think about this realistic. Peter denied the Lord because of a little damsel at a fire that said, you were with him too. And he began to curse and deny that he even knew him. 50 days later, he's preaching in front of a multitude at Pentecost and saying, you crucified the Lord of glory whom God raised from the dead. Now that's boldness. Where did he get that? It certainly wasn't something he was taught, wasn't something he learned, wasn't something he went to class for. The Holy Ghost came on him on the day of Pentecost and infused him with a holy boldness. Amen.